Bibles in hand and turn to the book of Judges. Judges chapter 6. And the scripture reading will be verses 11 through 27. Judges 6, 11 through 27. Listen carefully to the Word of God. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." And Gideon said to him, "Please, sir, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian." And the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you?" And he said to him, "Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "But I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man." And he said to him, "If now I have found favor in your eyes, then show me a sign that it is you who speak with me. Please do not depart from here until I come to you and bring out my present and set it before you." And he said, "I will stay till you return." So Gideon went into his house and prepared a young goat and unleavened cakes from an ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket and the broth he put in a pot and brought them to him under the terebinth and presented them. And the angel of God said to him, "Take the meat and the unleavened cakes and put them on this rock and pour the broth over them." And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord reached out the tip of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened cakes. And fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened cakes. And the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. Then Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. And Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." But the Lord said to him, "Peace be to you. Do not fear, you shall not die." Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, "The Lord is Peace." To this day it still stands at Ophrah, which belongs to the Abiezrites. That night the Lord said to him, "Take your father's bull, even the second bull, 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the Asherah that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on the top of the stronghold here, with stones laid in due order. Then take the second bull and offer it as a burnt offering with the wood of Asherah that you shall cut down." So Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had told him. But because he was too afraid of his family and the men of the town to do it by day, he did it by night. And the Lord be pleased to bless the opening of his word tonight and the reading of it and the preaching of it. Please be seated. Portion of God's Word, although I say that, depending on what I'm studying at the moment, is my favorite text, and this is it right now, this passage out of Judges. Let's pray. Our Father, we delight in your holy Word, and we live upon it, we feed upon it, Father. Open our hearts by your Spirit, and may the soil of our hearts be prepared and ready to receive it. May we be humbled by it, Lord. And convicted and moved by your Spirit as he speaks to us through the Word of God, as He speaks the Word of God to us. We thank You for it. We pray for grace and strength to be those who are followers of Christ, openly obeying Him, not ashamed to proclaim His name to our friends and to our associates, to loved ones, to those that You bring into our lives. Grant us that grace this week that is ahead. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Many years ago, I read the book, The Cross and the Switchblade. Maybe some of you have read that book. Reverend Wilkerson tells the story. He was a young pastor with his wife, Gwen, and their little baby daughter, Debbie, and he had been preaching in a country church, and it hadn't gone well, especially for his wife. He preached in the morning, and they walked through the manse, and the manse hadn't been occupied by anybody in quite some time, and it was an utter mess, and the stove didn't work, and he was upstairs, and all of a sudden he hears his wife shriek. She had gone into the kitchen, and she pulled out one of the drawers, and there were these big, fat cockroaches running around in the drawer, and that was just kind of the end of it for her. She went outside in tears and sat in the car waiting for her husband. Although it wasn't time yet for them to leave, she would have liked to, but he still had to preach the evening sermon. And so he did that, and she was set on not remaining there. And he told those who were of the committee, the search committee for a pastor, we need to talk together alone out in the car, and they went outside. And the congregation had been looking at a number of men and were really divided on who to call. And they seemed very much as one, and they came to them as one, saying, "We want to call you to be our pastor." Now, before they asked them to consider this, they said, "We want you." Here's what took place out in the car. Outside in the dark car, Gwen was silent. Debbie was asleep in her wicker basket in the back seat. Our suitcase was propped up next to her, packed and ready to go. And in Gwen's silence was a quiet protest against cockroaches. "We need help, Gwen," I said hurriedly. "I think we should pray." "Good idea. Ask him about those roaches," she said darkly. "All right, I'll do just that." I bowed my head there in the dark outside that little church. I made an experiment in a special kind of prayer which seeks to find God's will through a sign, putting a fleece before the Lord. It is called because Gideon, when he was trying to find God's will for his life, asked that a sign be made with a fleece. He placed the lamb's fleece on the ground and asked him to send down dew, etc., etc. He explains it. "Lord," I said aloud, "I would like to put a fleece before you now. Here we are, ready to do your will, if we can just find out what it is. Lord, if you want us to stay here in Phillipsburg, we ask that you let us know by having the committee vote for us unanimously and let them decide of their own accord to fix up the parsonage with a decent refrigerator and stove." "And Lord," Gwen intermitting, because just then the front door of the church opened and the committee came forward and began to speak to them before they finished the prayer. And as they were walking out toward the car, she's still praying. "And Lord, have them deal with those cockroaches." The whole congregation followed the committee outside, gathered around the car where Gwen and I now stood. Mr. Meyer cleared his throat as he spoke. Gwen squeezed my hand in the dark. "Reverend and Mrs. Wilkerson," he said. He paused. "Brother David, Sister Gwen, we've taken a vote, and everyone agrees that we want you to be our new pastor, 100%. If you decide to come, we'll fix up the parsonage with a new stove and things. And Sister Williams says we'll have to fumigate the place." "To get rid of those cockroaches," added Mrs. Williams, addressing herself to Gwen. So there it was, the will of God, the fleece was out, and everything they asked for was put out before them, and they went there to minister in Phillipsburg. How do you do with that? Is that set well with you? I use this as wake you up on a Sunday evening as you think about that approach. And as Berean Christians, we need to go where? To the scriptures that talk about it. And we're looking at that passage tonight together. And we really want to ask the question, is that really what God has called us to do? Was the text read accurately? And was it applied in the New Covenant context in the way God would have us to apply it? Well, we'll answer that later on in the message. Here's the proposition statement. Because God's loving kindness is everlasting, He judges His people first. We see that in the broader context. Anoints their leader with the Spirit and proves Himself faithful. Now, the context is important. At the beginning of chapter 6, we see that God, or the people of Israel, did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and He handed them over to the Midianites and the Amalekites. And they abused the people of God. They stole their food from them and their animals, and they brought them into a place of slavery for a period of 7 years. God, in mercy to them, sends a prophet. We see that in verse 7. To instruct them and to exhort them to turn back to the Lord. And then the angel of the Lord Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, takes the initiative and approaches Gideon in verse 11 and following. And He promises victory to Gideon. He commands him to go. We see it in verse 14 and then again in verse 16 to go, because He will be with him in this victory. Peace with God is granted through the sacrifice that Gideon offers up. We see that in verses 19 through 24. So Gideon, now go, and here's where you are to begin. Tear down your father's gods. That's the context. That's what's going on here. Point number one, spiritual house cleaning. And that's found in verses 25 to 32. Spiritual house cleaning. He says, if you have truly repented, you will deal with your own sin first. It's easy for us to point out the sins of others. It's more difficult for us to be humble and deal with our own heart sins and sins of our lives first and foremost. And that's what the Lord is saying to Gideon. And so Gideon is told, you see this in verse 25, that night the Lord said to him, take your father's bull, and it would be better translated, even, not also, or and the second bull. He's only working with one bull here. The second bull, 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the Asherah that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God right on top of the rubble there, right on top of where the other one used to stand. I want you to build an altar of the Lord in plain view, a public expression of your faith. Well, as we've already read, Gideon was very much afraid to do that, so he did it at night, and it could imply there was a darkness there of the sin of Israel, and this is right before the sunrise to this offering that he offers up. It's a marvelous picture there, but Gideon was afraid, and we see in verse 27, and so he asked 10 of the servants that worked for his father to help him to do this. Now, of course, it didn't remain a secret. You tell 10 people something, you think every single one of them is going to remain quiet about it. Not so. Word gets out. We read that in the text. And Gideon's father steps in, interestingly enough. Notice, Baal was in Gideon's home. They're in a community, they have their friends and their neighbors, and Gideon's dad is a worshiper of Baal, and so Gideon has to start in his own household. And that's where God tells each of us to begin, in our own household. Gideon is raised in this. It's interesting, it makes me think of that marvelous text that we read in 1 Peter chapter 4, and verse 17, where Peter says, "For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel?" But that's where it begins, beloved. If God is going to bring renewal and reformation and revival to this country, it's going to start in our own households, it's going to start in the household of God. And true repentance is revealed by what? Not just words. True repentance is revealed by deeds. We see what he is told to do in 25. We see that he carries it out, though afraid, in verse 27. Notice there's first what? There's first of all a tearing down before there is a building up. If you want to turn with me, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul talks about this, dealing with sin, dealing in the spiritual realm with the enemies and with the sin before us. And here's how he puts it in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3 through 5. "For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ." Our battle is really in the realm of the Spirit. And it's the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, that goes forth and conquers those ideas that come from the pit, that are lies from the evil one. There is, first of all, then a tearing down. And then there, secondly, is a building up. There is a planting to be done. When young Jeremiah, the prophet, is called by the Lord, and you can turn to Jeremiah chapter 1 and read about his call. His first response is, "Lord, I am so young, and I cannot speak." And God doesn't say, "Oh, okay, I'll go get somebody who's really experienced and really good at these things." No, God says to him, "I am the one who's formed you in the womb," verse 5. "And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. I'm able to give you what you need for the job that you're called to do." Look at the last part of verse 7 and following in Jeremiah 1. "Do not say, 'I am only a youth.' For to all to whom I send you, you shall go. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord." He's saying the same thing to Gideon here. And he's moving Gideon along a step at a time, strengthening his faith, bringing him to this place of a bold, public, victorious faith. Then the Lord said in verse 9, he put his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, "Behold, I have put my words in your mouth." See? "I have set you this day over the nations and over kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow." And that's what Gideon was first called to do, to build and to plant. Jeremiah did that through the faithful preaching of the Word of God. It's interesting, as you read about the lives of the prophets and their ministries were one of really pain and sorrow and disappointment, because they preached and the people of God hardened their hearts even more. And so God finally cast them out, disciplining them by their enemies. We have done a number of remodels in our home since we bought our house in Fallbrook. And we have not done one yet that there has not been all kinds of dust and dirt and noise and debris. There's always, in a remodel, even when you're adding on to the house, you still have to tear some things apart to make them fit, you see, and to make it look like this is just one house. That isn't, well, that guy looks like he did his own remodel. Something stuck on the side of the house. And we've always had to go through that. But then there's always been the building up, you see, the adding on, the making it new and look like it's all one home. Spiritual house cleaning. And notice, for Gideon, it wasn't something he could do quietly at night and let's just walk away from it now and forget about it. No, verse 26 says the altar was to be on top. It was to be a public faith proclaimed. And notice this, not two bulls, but one bull, the second bull, 7 years old. It's interesting, 7 years of captivity to the Midianites, and now the seven-year-old bull has been, or is going to be offered up to the Lord his God. There was a tearing down, and now there's a building up through sacrifice. A building up of what? Of their relationship again with God. Renewing of that relationship. And how does it take place? It takes place through the shedding of blood. It takes place through a sacrifice. It was a whole burnt sacrifice, if you read the context, signifying total judgment and devotion to destruction, dealing with the sin of Israel. Our sin, under the blood of Christ, you see, is removed. God puts it behind him. God covers it. God removes it as far as the east is from the west. The Bible gives us all kinds of pictures to show us that it is gone out of the sight of the holy God. And that's what was required. 10 men helped. And this began to spread, you see, the grace of God. As they were spoken to by Gideon, as they looked at the sacrifice and went through that whole process. The process for us is to go to the Lord in the name of the Lord Jesus, claiming the blood of Jesus Christ, acknowledging our sins, and trusting in that one final sacrifice for sinners, even the sacrifice of God's own Son. And so word gets out. Word gets out. Think about this. Gideon grew up in a Baal-worshipping household. But did you catch one of his statements earlier on? He knew a little bit about the Lord. He had heard the gospel, even in that ungodly context. Some words were spoken about the history of Israel and about the God of Israel. Look at verse 13. Remember, Gideon said to the angel of the Lord, "Please, sir, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?'" And then he goes on and he says, "But now God has forsaken us." But isn't it interesting that the gospel, even though it was only in seed form in that awful context for Gideon, the gospel now is beginning to bear fruit. And that is the hope of all Christians. We sow the seed. Fathers and mothers, we sow the seeds. But God, the Holy Spirit, is the one who makes them grow and the one who brings forth new life to the glory of the name of our God. James Jordan, in his commentary, writes, Joash and his people had sought fertility and prosperity for their land by worshiping fertility gods and goddesses. You see, that's what Baal was. And they wanted to be prosperous, happy people, just like the American people. Who doesn't? The result had been virtual starvation. The people came in, the Midianites came in, and they stole everything from them. So when Gideon offered up this bull, and when he offered up what was the other sacrifice in the earlier part? He asked the Lord to wait on him. Remember? Come and wait, and I'll return. Yes, it was a young goat. Even that was a huge sacrifice, that they would have any animals left. And a whole ephah. An ephah was a large container that could contain a small person within it. You can read about that in Zechariah chapter 5 and following. Someone is placed is in an ephah. And so that was a lot of grain to offer up to the Lord. If they return to the Lord, writes Jordan, the true giver of life, fertility, and prosperity, things will change. But they must do so by faith. They must want to get out of the desert. Years ago, my wife and I had some friends in Orange County, and this one guy used to talk about how he loved the desert. And we used to just look at each other like, what? Well, maybe you love the desert too, but we just go, why? You know, I mean, there's beautiful streams and rivers and lakes, and then there's the ocean and all the beauties and the life there. And you like the desert? Well, I mean, he had motorcycles and he wanted to ride in the desert. That's why he liked it. But you see, people have to come to the place where they see the desert for what it is. Place of death, a place cast off by God. And His Word puts it that way. Get out of the desert. Get out of the desert. Look at verse 28 and following. There's immediate opposition. Whenever we try to advance, whether personally or publicly, there will be opposition. There will be trials. There will be difficulties. The evil one doesn't want you to advance in the faith. Expect it. When the men of the town rose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was broken down, and the Asherah beside it was cut down, and the second bull was offered on the altar that had been built. They said to one another, who's done this thing? And after they had searched and inquired, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, has done this thing. Then the men of the town said to Joash, bring out your son, that he may die, for he has broken down the altar of Baal and cut down the Asherah beside it. Interesting. Immediate opposition. The Lord Jesus speaking to his disciples in the 15th chapter of John, 18 and following. He says, if they hate me, and they do, they will hate you. If you identify with me, you can expect them to hate you as well. If they receive my word, then they will receive your word if you are faithful to me. And so, immediate opposition. And yet, it's very interesting in verse 31, we see grace coming from what source? Verse 31, grace coming out of Gideon's own household. His own dad finally stands up for the truth. His dad knew the truth over all those years. He knew the truth. But it was that step of faith by Gideon that spurred his dad on, and I'm sure it was out of love also for his son. And his dad stood for the truth, and he said to all who stood against him, will you contend for Baal? Will you save him? Whoever contends for him shall be put to death by mourning. That could be rendered, will be found dead by mourning. The idea is, if Baal is a god, then leave my son alone and let Baal deal with him, and my son will be found dead by morning. We'll give Baal till morning to prove himself as the true God here. And so the test is going on. makes me think of another passage in Scripture of with the prophet Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 18, where he publicly puts the test, who is the true and living God? If the Lord is God, then follow Him. But if Baal, then go ahead. Then follow Him. And as Christians today, and as we're raising our children, we need to have them realize that Christianity can stand in the marketplace and nothing can stand against it. There is no wisdom, there is no counsel, there is no understanding against the Word of the Lord. It's interesting, in verse 32, Gideon is given a nickname. You see it? He's called Jerubbaal. Literally, it means let Baal contend. Gideon is known now as a Baal fighter. He's come out of the darkness. He's dealt with his own sin. And that's exactly what we must do as well. We start at home. We start in the heart. We start right where we live. And from there, we move out and we make it public. What is your faith? What is your conviction? Upon what do you stand? Point number two, anointed by the Spirit. Anointed by the Spirit. Verses 33 through 5. The three nomadic tribes come along to challenge them, and so we ask the question, uh-oh, what now? What are we going to do? Notice they're mentioned there. They crossed the Jordan and camped in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of God is poured forth. As if He were clothing, anointing Gideon. The Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon, and he sounded the trumpet. And notice the Abiezrites were called out to follow him, and then Manasseh, the tribe, and then others were called out as well. It's very interesting to me that he is clothed by the Spirit, and because of the time tonight, if you're writing down notes, put down the 133rd Psalm. Because that Psalm talks about the anointing of the Lord. And it talks about the dew upon the land, making it a fruitful land. We're going to look at the idea of dew here in just a moment. So it's a Psalm of the sovereign blessings of God upon His people. So Gideon is clothed, anointed like the Messiah, even like the Lord Jesus. We think about Jesus at His baptism, who is anointed with the Spirit without measure. Gideon is a picture of that in preparation for the one who is to come. In the New Testament, the order goes something like this. Jesus comes and He does battle with Satan. He wins that battle. He overcomes him, at least all of the temptations that are put to him. He offers himself up as a sacrifice and dies, and on the third day is raised from the dead. And then, after those 40 days, Jesus ascends and He pours forth His Spirit upon His church. We see that picture here. After the sacrifice, you see, the blessings flow forth. The Spirit of God is sent. The battle, because of the sacrifice, has already been won. Gideon doesn't see that. Others don't see that. Oftentimes today, we don't see and acknowledge that. That the battle at the cross has been won. That's the pivot point of all of history. And now by faith, we must exercise our victory in Jesus Christ, proclaiming the gospel of grace to the nations. So Gideon blows the trumpet, and his own hometown responded. That's very interesting. It makes me think of the Lord Jesus in Matthew, I think it's chapter 13, verses 54 and following. Jesus says a prophet is not without honor except in his own hometown. And yet Gideon is honored here. Gideon is acknowledged. They're following Gideon. They're with him. And it's his hometown who begins, who stands up and says, Gideon, we weren't with you a couple of days ago, but today we're with you. We'll follow you into battle. And so by way of application today, what is most important for the church is to tear down the idols of her own heart. You see, it starts here. It starts in my home. It starts with us individually, and then in our marriages, and then with our children, and then it is in the household of God. That's where it must begin. And so when we pray, it's, Lord, Lord, do your work in my life. Where is the power in my life, in my home, in my church, in my community? You see, we don't have to sit back, and we ought not sit back and just wring our hands and say, there is no hope. We're just being overrun by evil and wickedness in America. Yes, it's because the church has not come to this place of saying, we are worldly, and therefore we are ineffectual, because the Spirit of God is not empowering us. We have grieved Him, and we have quenched Him. A third and final point is putting out the fleece. We see it in verses 36 through 40. Gideon says to God, if you will save Israel by my hand as you have said. Notice that. And then he puts this fleece idea out before God. Behold, I'm laying a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there's dew on the fleece alone and it is dry on all the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you said. And it was so. When he rose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece, he wrung enough dew from the fleece to fill a bowl with water. It's interesting. The God of Israel is a God who acts. He's a God of power. He's a God who answers prayer. Baal, the followers of Baal, they gave him until the morning. But Gideon was healthy and strong the next morning. Where's Baal through all of this? It's because he is no God. That's why he doesn't answer prayer or hear prayer. He can do nothing. He is the work of men's hands and the imagination of men. And Gideon sees very clearly what's going on here. And he says, to God in 39, let not your anger burn against me. Please, Lord, be patient. But I just one more time, I need encouragement. I need my faith strengthening. If I'm going to stand out there and lead the people into battle, I'm weak. I admit it. I am the least within my household, within our clan, and so on. And so, Lord, here goes one more request. Please let it be with the fleece, let it be dry on the fleece only, and on all the ground let there be dew. And so God does this for Gideon to strengthen his faith and to prepare him for battle. You see, Gideon has already been promised and told that he would defeat Midian. He was commanded into verse 14 to go. That's the will of God. Gideon knew God's will. He wasn't asking for God's will to be revealed here. He already knew it. He was just what? He was afraid to do it. He was afraid to carry it out. And so the Lord said, not only do I command you to go, but I'm telling you in verse 16, you're going to win the victory. You're going to win. I'm with you. And then in verse 36 here, he says, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said. He already knew God said it. So Gideon is not putting a fleece out to try to find out what the will of God is for his life. You don't see that in the context. Gideon knows God's will, but is weak in faith. A couple of views on this passage in closing this evening. We see here, in public, the Lord versus Baal. That's what's going on in the text. God clearly speaks, and God clearly acts. Baal is silent, and the altar is torn down, and Baal does not act. This is being very clear. And this is encouraging Gideon's faith as he learns from the Lord. God is a God of miracles who is in complete control of all of his creation. And so what's Gideon asking for? Well, he's asking for a miracle. He's asking God to act in a different way from the way that he usually normally acts. Oftentimes we call that the laws of nature, which is too bad. Because you see, the laws of nature is essentially the providence of God, the sovereign God, working out his holy will 24/7, every single day, every month, every year. God is acting. Caring for his creation, ruling over his creation. And Gideon is asking for something that's out of the ordinary working of the hand of God. And God did this in the times of the Old Testament times, in the beginning of the New Testament, before the completion of the canon, so that the message would be seen to be clearly from the living God. This is my message. And this is my messenger here, and I will give you this sign, this miracle, to prove it. And Gideon needs that sign, that miracle of the fleece, because he wants to know, yes, this is the word of God. God is with me. I'm his messenger to the people. Baal is supposedly the god of nature. And Baal must be stimulated by the priests, you see. When you go to 1 Kings chapter 18, that's why the prophets of Baal are jumping around and cutting themselves and bleeding and shouting out loud and screaming. They're trying to wake him up. They're trying to stimulate the god Baal that he would bring fire down and consume the sacrifice. Of course, Baal never responded. And so when God responded to Gideon, he was demonstrating that he was good to all his word, unlike Baal. Another view of this passage is this, that it's a view of the blessings of God's grace upon his people. In Genesis 27, 28, we read about the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth. It's a picture of the blessings of God upon his people. And if you look at the context, it's even in the midst of the nations and all of my enemies round about me. It makes us think of the 23rd Psalm. Andrew Fawcett writes this about this text. Jehovah was now about to fill Gideon and his nation with his reviving grace. Israel is now to be endued with the strength from on high, even as Gideon, their champion, has been already clothed with the Spirit of Jehovah. While the heathen oppressors remain dry and powerless spiritually. And so if the fleece is a picture of Israel, the blessings of God upon Israel, and all around the ground dry would be the ungodly around them. The reversing of the sign at Gideon's request and the dryness of the fleece. Now that's the second part. While the dew rested on the earth around, assured him that Jehovah could and would manifest his power even amidst the weakness and helplessness of his people. In the face of the nations which were flourishing all around, it is of such as Gideon that the epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 11, 32 through 4, testifies. Remember? That they, quote, out of weakness were made strong. As Milton says of the martyrs, they shook the powers of darkness with irresistible power of weakness. Contradiction there? When I am weak, says Paul, then I am strong. Israel was weak before their enemies. In In fact, God, as you read on in the text into the next chapter, you see God even says, there's too many men here. I want you to only have a small amount of men, and you'll see where the power comes from. Yes, you're weak, but I am strong. Today's use of the passage is essentially used in this way, how I might discover God's will for my life. That's how this passage has been used. It goes something like this. Lord, if I hit 4 green lights in a row, and I end up in front of that car dealership over there, then I know it's your will for me to buy that car I've been looking at over the months. Something like that. What do you think? Does that work for you? You see, that's not what God has in mind. This is incorrect because of the historical, redemptive historical context in which the statements on the fleece are mentioned. First of all, this is for Gideon. It's not for us. This is for Gideon to strengthen his faith. Not to discern God's will, but to strengthen Gideon's faith that he might march on his enemies in the name of the Lord. That was the purpose of this. Secondly, we discern God's will by the completed canon of Scripture in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what God has ordained, the way to discern His will. All Scripture is inspired by God. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. That what? That the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. God trains us up and He makes us adequate and He equips us by His Word to accomplish His holy will. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through perseverance and encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Final thoughts. This is spiritual house cleaning. That's what we're seeing in this portion of Judges. Where does it begin? It starts with the household of the faith. It starts with me. It starts with you. That's where it begins. Secondly, we need the anointing by the Spirit. We need to cry out to God, Lord, we need your Spirit within us and with us. Now, He is within us. But I think by our many sins, we can grieve Him. We don't drive Him away for good, but we wonder why the powerlessness. Could it be that the Spirit of God is grieved over our own sin? And then this whole idea of putting out a fleece. Our God is sovereign over all that He has created. And He's true to His written word, revealing His character and His will for your life and mine in the completed Scriptures. The biggest problem we have is we're not really willing to do the study and the prayer before God to discern what His Word is saying about particular situations in our lives. His faithful covenant love endures forever, and God is capable of revealing His will to you and to me. Here are 4 basic principles I'll leave you with regarding that subject. First of all, I ask the question, am I violating any principles in the Word of God? If I go in this direction, would this lead me to sin? Am I doing something that is contrary to the Word of God, to the principles revealed in the Word of God of how I am to live in this world? Oftentimes that is a very clear direction in certain things. It eliminates certain decisions and certain directions and certain choices, you see. If it's immoral, if it's contrary to the Word of God, why do I believe it's the will of God? Why am I asking somebody over here, what do you think, when it's clearly contrary to the Scriptures? Secondly, do I have, from the Scripture, any positive wisdom and instruction showing me the way? Bible shows me the way that I ought to live. And it gives wisdom in all areas of life. Now, it's in principle form. It's not explicit for each and every detail of my life. But it's enough wisdom there by the Spirit from the Word that I can act by faith in that Word. Thirdly, am I walking by faith in God's Word? If it's not of faith, then it's sin. If I am violating my conscience because I know I am violating the Word of God, I already know this isn't the direction, or I'm not sure, but I'm going to go ahead anyway because I think I want to do this, even in reality I'm not sure yet, then don't do it. Then don't proceed. If you can't proceed by faith to the glory of God, then you ought not to proceed. And then finally, have I received wise biblical counsel from those who are free to agree or disagree with me? Would I even go to someone who might disagree with me, but I know they're going to give me their honest conviction as to what the Scriptures say? Am I willing to do that? Or have I made up my mind already, and so I'm going to go to this person that I know is going to agree with me ahead of time, and that's where I'm going to discern the will of God, because I want what I want. The Bible says there's victory in many counselors. And so we ought to find counsel on both sides of the issue and lay it out before the Lord with the desire in our hearts to be obedient to the Word of God. Do you think God cannot lead us through His Word if we truly delight in it? If my greatest desire is, Lord, Your will be done, and God's will is going to be accomplished. And even when I think I might have missed the way, God's will is still being accomplished in my life and in yours. He's able to work through each and every circumstance, no matter what takes place. God is able to put it all together. In fact, He's ordained it from before the foundation of the world. Think on these things as we go our separate ways. Please turn in your hymnals.